Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. We've been going over Proverbs chapter 6 for the past couple weeks, and tonight we're going to look at the second half. And in chapter 5, Solomon had addressed the dangerous results of having an affair, of adultery. And it doesn't just refer to just the action. A lot of people say, well, I've never done anything. But Jesus said, if you just commit it in your mind, that's the same as if you did it physically. And that's a very scary thought, because in the confines of your mind and your heart, not a whole lot of other people get to know what's going on. Not a lot of other people get to know what's really going on, so you can hide stuff and it's not out in the open. If you deal with a sin that is open and public, maybe drinking or alcoholism, I should say, maybe it's drug abuse, maybe it's something else like that, then most people can kind of figure that out. They see your sin and you can get more help. Okay, you're more apt to get help when you have an outward sin than an inward sin, than something like pornography or lust. And so when he's talking about this, he spends all of chapter 5 talking about the dangers of lust in your heart. And then he takes a break, in a sense, in chapter 6 at the beginning of the chapter to talk about a number of things which will affect us on a regular basis. And they're very dangerous things that can happen. And he talks about being surety for somebody else. He talks about being someone who is very lazy and someone who is wicked. And then he jumps right back in verse 20 into the idea of adultery again. And he wants to explain to us how adultery is a thief. And that's really the idea in verse 20 all the way through the end of the chapter. He's discussing this idea that adultery steals from you. It steals from you. And so he wants us to, he's going to push this idea of adultery many, many, many times. Almost every single chapter of the book of Proverbs talks about adultery. A number of years ago, I was talking with someone, and they postulated, they thought that 99% of all of the issues in the church today are about sex. 99%, that's what they thought. And at the time, nah, it's not that bad, is it? I mean, this is before internet was mainstream and back when everybody had AOL or Prodigy or something like that. You know, just to look at a web page with no images took you 2 hours. So pornography wasn't as prevalent as it is today. You had to go somewhere to get pornography. You had to go to a liquor store and buy a magazine, or you had to go to the movie theater and rent a movie. It wasn't like you could just get it in your home. And not everybody had cable back then because it was expensive. And so now that you have cable TV and internet on your cell phones that you take into the bathroom with you and lock the door and no one can see what's going on, we're seeing a higher and higher prevalence of pornography, lust, and sexual sin in the world today. And while I don't quite believe that 99% of our issues come from this, Solomon certainly thought it was one of the greatest issues facing his son ever. Now, Solomon had a little bit of experience with what I would consider sexual issues. The guy had 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 mother-in-laws. Just to put that into perspective. Now, you think about that for just a minute. The guy had some issues there, didn't he? Even if the guy was with one of his wives, a different wife every day, it'd take him over 3 years to see all of them. I can't remember my 6 kids' names. I have 6 children and a wife. I call them all honey. I don't remember their names. I don't have to remember their names. It's all honey. It all works. How did he remember all these ladies' names? Number 672. Did they have like the little number thing with the LED board outside of his apartment? Okay, your number's up. Your turn. You can't be intimate, really, in reality. You can't love someone. You can't cherish someone if you are divided. Now, you might think it's funny to talk about the 1,000 mother-in-laws or the numbering system or the just the sheer quantity of women in Solomon's life. But did you know that when you lust in your own heart, it's as if you already committed adultery, Jesus said? And if that's the case, how many people are dividing your heart in your marriage from all of the images and videos and things that you've seen? How many does your wife or your husband have to take a number in your life because they're competing against all of these other sexual influences? And that's what Solomon's talking about. Solomon was trying to explain to his son that if you're not careful, you're going to divide your heart. And you know, the Bible says when the two come together, they become what? One flesh. Now, you think about that for a minute. Have you ever had to share your lunch? It's a terrible thing when your friend forgets their lunch, isn't it? And you are obligated, because you're a friend, to share your lunch, aren't you? And if you only have a hamburger, what are you going to do? You're going to take it and you're going to cut it in half and you're going to give them half, and you might give them half of your fries and you just give them the whole soda and get a cup of water. Don't share the soda. And that's, you would do it because it's a friend. Are you going to be hungry afterwards? Absolutely, you're going to be hungry afterwards. Why? Because it was meant for one person. And if you share it, they're going to be hungry too, but at least everybody got a little bit, right? Now, what happens if you have to divide it three ways? That's even worse, isn't it? What happens if you have... Now, after cutting a hamburger into four pieces, I really think it's a waste of time to share. At this point, just give it to the other people, okay? There's not enough for you. Imagine dividing your heart into 1,000 little pieces. And your wife only gets, or your husband only gets, that one little tiny sliver. And no matter how hard you try, you can't give them anymore because you've given the rest away. That, my friends, is a very scary proposition for the church today. Now, God, he takes a keen interest on adultery because our spiritual relationship with God is referred to constantly in his word as we are the bride of Christ and we are to be faithful to him. And when Israel went after idolatry and complained, they were called what? Harlots, spiritually speaking. When Balaam went down to prophesy against Israel and God wouldn't let him, afterward he takes the king aside and says, okay, here's what you do. You really want to get them in trouble? You want to destroy Israel? Send the women out to Israel. Send your daughters into Israel and have them turn their hearts away from their God, because he is a jealous God. And he will certainly destroy them if you do that. And Balaam gave them the key to invading Israel. It wasn't through military might. It was through their hearts. Many of you lock your doors at night and you check your house and you make sure your windows are locked. Maybe you have an alarm system, but you're letting people invade your home through your heart. So here, Solomon, he's going to talk so much about adultery, and he's going to talk so much about what it means to be focused in your relationships. And he's going to talk about what adultery will steal from you. And if you've never thought about adultery that way, think of it like this. Think of adultery as a thief. What did Balaam want to help them steal from Israel? Their national sovereignty, their safety, right? What does the devil want to steal from you? He wants to steal a lot of things from you, but adultery is like a spy. At first, it seems like a good idea. It makes you feel good about yourself. Sin is pleasurable for a moment, the Bible says. But after a time, what happens? It takes off the mask, and it's now it's a home invasion, isn't it? Now you're tied up and there's nothing you can do. You're bound and you're broken and it's looting your house. So what does he say? He starts in verse 20. He talks about this first thing that adultery steals from you. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Now, this is a really interesting thing because these warnings of adultery, they're placed in an admonition to pay attention to God's word. They're telling you, listen to God's word, keep it bound. And so you have this idea here that you are to bind the word of God around your heart. I love this. Bind them continually upon your heart. Now, I don't know that you should have open heart surgery to have someone install a little box of scriptures. That seems like a not a good idea. So he's not talking about physically. There's no expectation of surgery. It was the expectation of that you would memorize God's word and that you would do it. That's why when you go back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. Only let this word of my law not depart from your mouth. But day and night you shall meditate on it and observe to do all that is written in it, and then your path shall be made straight, and you shall have good success." Now, the point there is that as you memorize God's word, as you read it first, you memorize it, you speak about it, and you act upon it. That's what binding God's word on your heart really means. Now, the Pharisees didn't get that. The Pharisees actually had a little wooden box that they'd write scriptures in, and they would put one on their chest, and they would strap one to their forehead, literally strap a box of scriptures to their forehead when they went to prayers. And to this day, if you go to Israel, on the doorpost of the house, there's a little box on the doorpost where they put scriptures there. And they treat the word of God like a talisman or a rabbit's foot, or in Nicaragua, a monkey's tail. In Nicaragua, they don't have rabbit's feet. They have monkey's tails. So if you're a bull rider, you'll have a monkey's tail in your pocket because that gives you the strength to hold on. How ridiculous is that? As if you're going to get any power from a rabbit's foot. Anybody ever have a rabbit's foot before? You're sick. Carrying around the limb of a dead animal in your pocket? Have you ever thought about what you're doing at that point? Maybe you have one in your house now. Get rid of it. That's just like, you know, we were talking this morning a little bit about people who get grossed out at the fact that they're killing animals. Imagine you're carrying around a dead animal in your pocket. What kind of an example are you setting? But think about it. That's what the Jews were doing. The Pharisees were taking these scriptures, and they still do it to this day. And they thought just binding them to their heart is wearing a Christian t-shirt and having that bumper sticker. Or maybe, you know, this year they really messed up the Harvest Crusade stickers. They made them so that they can come off, because they were so big. So Pastor Greg had them make them specifically so that they can peel off. If you have one on your car, you can peel it off now. And it won't mess up your paint. It won't mess up your window. So they changed it. But I've seen some vehicles out there that are held together by Harvest stickers. That's what's holding the bumper on and the fender in. And so they can't do that anymore. They ruined it for those people because the stickers come off now. And there are people who think that it's enough to have that Christian shirt or have that tattoo on their arm with the verse on it or something like that. Or they think that if I wear a Christian jacket or the bumper sticker on my car, something, that's going to be enough. You know, if I have a cross, I'm good. And that's not, now, there's nothing wrong with having Christian clothing. There's nothing wrong with having bumper stickers on your car, except for if you're one of those who have all of those bumper stickers on your car. And you should really limit the message to what's important to you. But they're all important, Pastor, but no one's reading them. But I want to ask you a question. What is the reality of God's word in your heart? Because what he's trying to get at here, and what I want you to see, he says, keep my commands, don't forsake the law, bind them on your heart, tie them around your neck. So he's talking about a physical action of attaching it to yourself, not in the idea of physically, but spiritually. Okay, so he's not telling you to rip open your chest and tie a little string around your beating heart with the scripture on it. No, because that would result in your death. He's talking about spiritually. Read God's word, memorize it, talk about it, and do it. Those are the four ways that you bind God's word on your heart, according to Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And when you read God's word, when you memorize it, when you talk about it to others, and you do it, what that does is it places it at the most important place in your life, okay? You're keeping it fresh. You're keeping it going every day. We talked a little bit about this morning, the fact that no matter what is going on, the thing that is in front of you now is the most important thing in your mind, okay? The thing that is in front of you now is the most important thing in your mind. So your mind, doesn't matter what's going on. You know, when we look at the presidential campaign, but the issues don't matter. The issues don't matter. Not to the people who are voting. The people who are voting, this candidate might be more qualified than this candidate, and you're going to have to figure out which one that is. But for the most part, whatever the media is talking about today is what matters. It's the thing before your eyes. It's the thing that you're listening to. So if you're hearing this about this candidate and that's all that everybody's talking about, that's all that your mind is thinking about. Your mind has a tendency to forget and to not think about those things that are not being talked about. Okay. So if you know, oh, well, that's bad, but the other things that they're not talking about are worse, it doesn't matter. Your mind won't go there. Now, let me ask you to think about this. How many of you worry? Any worriers here? Okay. So what is that doing when you're worrying? That's displacing all the other thoughts about God and His Word and everything else. But when you have faith and you trust in the Lord because you're in His Word, what are you doing? You're focusing on what God has promised you rather than what you aren't sure that He can provide for you. When you're focusing on God's Word, it brings His promises, it brings His assurance, it brings faith, it brings relying upon the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that when you're worried, you can have a good time at a birthday party? Because what's in front of you takes your attention, doesn't it? And those worries will stop you from doing anything else. Now, when you are in God's Word, then you are displacing the evil things that could be holding you back from life. But what Solomon is saying is this. When you are doing this, when you're reading, talking about, memorizing, and observing to do God's Word, then when you leave your house, they're going to keep you. And when you're asleep, you're not going to have nightmares. If you deal with nightmares, memorize God's Word. And when you're awake, they're going to speak not to you. What does it say? With you. I love that verse. They're going to speak with you. You know, I have a tendency to put my size 13s in my mouth. And I don't notice until I'm tasting my kneecap. I've swallowed the whole foot and the leg is on its way down before I realize that what I'm saying, I should stop talking, right? In the abundance of words, the Bible says sin is not lacking. What he says here is that when you're in God's Word continuously, it's not just that he's going to speak to you, but he's going to speak at the same time. You ever meet a couple that they finish each other's sentences and they speak the same things? You know that they know each other, that they love each other, and they're on the same page. That's what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit's going to speak what? With you. Not just to you, but with you. Notice what else he says. And the commandment's going to be a lamp and a light. And it's going to correct you. It's going to keep you safe. But here's the deal. He says to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue and a seductress. So what does the evil woman, what does adultery, and this can apply to women too, what does adultery steal from you? It steals God's Word. Now think about that for a minute, because you cannot possibly be memorizing God's Word and committing adultery at the same time. You cannot be following God's Word and disobeying it at the same time. You cannot be internalizing and memorizing and preaching God's Word effectively and then be committing the sin at the same time. Now, how many of you have ever been caught up in a sin that makes you forget all rationality and everything that's right? Anybody ever do that before? Drug addiction, alcoholism, all of these things, anger, right? You don't remember anything righteous. You just get focused on the one thing. And you know, it's funny. I have this dog that we're training. And we're learning how to train him. And you know what everybody tells me about training a dog? When he gets focused on the wrong thing, you've got to jerk on his leash. Not hard, but you've got to have some external physical stimuli in order to what? Snap him out of it and get him to focus on you again. Right? So if your dog is attacking another dog and you try to get in the middle, is he going to realize that it's you and stop biting? No, he's going to bite you. So don't do that. You got to grab his leash, grab his collar, jerk him away and, oh, whoa. Yeah, boss. What's up? You've got to get him woken up. A lot of times that's the way we are. We're so focused on our sin or whatever our worries are or whatever's going on that God's Word is far from our hearts, isn't it? It's far from our minds. It's far from our actions. And he says that adultery, when you allow it into your life, will steal God's Word away. And what will happen is slowly over time that you're not going to know what to do. All the benefits of God's Word here, leading you, you're going to not know where to go. Keeping you, you're going to be unsafe. Speaking with you, you're going to be speaking gibberish and nastiness and evilness. And the lamp and the light. No, you'll live in darkness. You see, that's what adultery steals. It puts you back in darkness, and it steals the light, and it makes your life miserable. God's word should be bound to our hearts. So if you're taking notes tonight, I encourage you just to write on your outline, they lose God's word. They lose God's word. And maybe today you've been reading God's word and it doesn't make any sense to you anymore, and it doesn't speak to you like it used to. It doesn't grab your attention like it should. And you're worried about the fact that you're getting dry in your walk. Now, you could blame me. I got to tell you, I'm not the greatest teacher in the world. I will freely admit that. Hopefully, you're not relying on only me for all of your spiritual food. Hopefully, you're reading God's word, having a morning devotional, you're praying, all these other things, right? But if you're getting dry today, don't blame your spouse. Don't blame the pastor. You know, in our society, you have more access to God's word than any other place in the history of the planet, okay? You have K-Wave. You have the internet. You can get Chipmunk Chuck. You guys ever heard of this, right? This Bible college students use it all the time. It's all of Chuck's messages sped up 1.5 times the regular speed so you can get through it faster. So at the Bible college, you're required to listen to a teaching a day, every day, and take notes on it. So the Bible college students got this great idea. They played it at 1.5 times its normal speed, so he's talking really fast. And we call it Chipmunk Chuck. And so as you listen to it, it's awesome because Pastor Chuck spoke really, really slowly. And you can actually get through the whole thing faster, right? You have so much access to God's word today. And I've heard people say, when they come to our church, I'll ask them, oh, hey, how you doing? Did you just receive Jesus? Oh, no, I came from this other church. Why? If I've ever asked you, why are you here? It's not because I don't want you here, but I want to know why you left your other church. Were you a problem for them? Do you need to go back and be restored? Remember what Paul did in Philemon? What did he do? He sent Onesimus back and said, you go repent. Sometimes I told people, get out of here, go back. You need to repent. If I go back there, they're going to kill me. Well, you need to repent. But think about it for a minute. If you come in here and I ask you, so, hey, how you doing? What's going on? And, oh, I left my other church because the pastor I just wasn't getting fed there. Whose fault was that? Whose fault is it that you're not going into God's word every day, binding it to your heart? I'm not the surgeon here. I'm not the one supposed to be binding it to your heart. You are. You're responsible for that. You're responsible for reading it and knowing it and living it and praying and having that relationship with God. I'm not responsible for telling you what your wife thinks or what your husband thinks. That's your job. You're supposed to find that out. And so as we come before the Lord, we need to know that adultery will steal God's word from you. It'll take it from you, and then you won't know what to do. But then notice in verse 25 and 26, it says, don't lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids, for by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Now, I like this one because he says here that you're going to lose your wealth. Write that on that next line. You're going to be reduced to a crust of bread. Now, isn't that what we cut off of our peanut butter and jelly sandwiches so we don't have to eat it? Uncrustables are an amazing byproduct of this verse. You know what those are? They're peanut butter and jelly sandwiches that they sell in the freezer section of your grocery store that have no crust. They're pre-made. They're frozen. You throw them in your kid's bag. By lunchtime, they've thawed out, and they're ready to go. They're awesome. A box is only like $3. So sometimes if I'm really hungry, I go get a box of four. Throw them on my dashboard in my car, and I leave them there for a little bit while I'm driving around. And in a couple of minutes, hey, lunch. No crust. I'm not a fan of the crust. I'm not, unless it's the cheese bread from Clearman's, then I'm okay. Because then it's soft and it's good, right? But the crust of a piece of bread, that's the leftovers. That's what you take off of the bread to get to the good stuff. He says your life, your financial life is going to be reduced to nothing, not even good stuff, just the leftovers. Not even the wrapper around a $100 bill, you know. It's just, you're not going to have anything. I was at the auto parts store yesterday, and this guy was talking about how expensive it was to have a girlfriend. I said, why don't you just get married? And he looked at me and he says, why would I do that? And I said, so you can make memories with the same person and not have to remember their name. He actually sat there and thought about it for a few minutes, like, that's actually a good idea. People, they, you know, they spend all kinds of money on all kinds of things that don't matter. And if your fiance has a really big price tag on them, if they require a lot of money for them to like you, they're not the right person for you. But how much do people invest in adultery? How much do people invest in sexual sin? You know, it's one of the largest industries in the world. Billions and billions of dollars every year spent on pornography and on sexual sin in the United States. Pornography, prostitution, all that other stuff. But if we, that's just the illicit, quote unquote, illicit sexual things of our society. If we were to include all of the dates that guys are taking their girlfriends on while their wife is at home, if we were to talk about all the hotel room stays and all of the other things that are going on, how much more would that number rise up? You think about how much money people spend on adultery today, on fornication, on the idea of having illicit relationships with other people. It will steal your wealth. The lowest level of poverty. Also, when it's taking God's word away from you, what's going to happen to your decisions? You're going to make bad decisions, bad financial decisions. You're not going to do things right. And your life is going to become a mess. And so, yeah, it's going to affect you financially. Plus, have you ever met somebody who's divorced? And no offense, don't take offense at this, but if you had a kid and then you get divorced, do not complain about child support. That bugs me. It really does. You created this kid. You will support this kid. It's your responsibility, okay? I believe that if you have a divorce and you have a child, stop complaining about child support. Now, there's a really awesome way to get out of paying child support. Stay married. How about that? There are consequences to your sin, and getting divorced is a bad thing. So if you want to get divorced, don't complain about the child support. How many of you know someone who complains about child support? It's so expensive. I can't afford my new kids with my... It'll bring you to a crust of bread, won't it? Yeah, it'll make you impoverished. This idea of sexual immorality, this idea of sexual sin, and I think divorce fits into that area. Not all instances, and this is not the time to discuss all issues about divorce, but for the most part, God said, I hate divorce, so stop it. Don't do it. And you should be better choosers, okay? Some of you spent more time figuring out what car you wanted to buy than what person you were going to marry. And so God says, listen, it's gonna cost you dearly to commit sexual sin and adultery and be immoral. It will cost you a lot. And so after that, he says something else. It's going to steal your enjoyment. Look in verse 27 through 31. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Now, what kind of a person is going to set his shirt on fire? YouTube. This is probably find it somewhere on YouTube. Right? I mean, think about it. You find everything on YouTube. So somebody takes coals out of the fire. Can you imagine taking a torch and going, and sticking it to your chest? What are you thinking? I didn't realize it was going to hurt. What were you expecting to happen? But people say the same thing about adultery. I didn't think it was going to destroy my life and take God's word out of my heart. I thought I could handle it. Can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? This next part is really funny. Can one walk on hot coals and his foot not be seared? You know, they have these inspirational speakers that get you to walk on fire. You ever heard of this? A couple months ago, one of those inspirational speakers was down in Anaheim. And 14 people had to be hospitalized when their feet had third-degree burns from walking on hot coals. Gee, never saw that coming. Don't know what happened. I guess they weren't focused enough. Can one walk on hot coals and not be seared? You know, I don't want to learn how to do that. I really don't want to learn how to lay on a bed of nails. I don't want to learn how to skydive without a parachute. Recently in the news is this guy who did a full skydive, no parachute, into a net. That's all you. You know, they have these people who swallow swords. What are you thinking? What's the matter with you? There's absolutely no reason that you should be doing these things, okay? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. In my luck, I'd get hiccups, you know, putting a sword in your mouth. And, oh. What does he say? Can one walk on hot coals and not be seared? So is he who goes to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. But that word innocent is not affected. It means you're guilty and it's going to be a big problem. Notice what it says. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. If you saw somebody stealing from you and then you realize it was just somebody who was poor and needed to eat, you'd hopefully have compassion and just try to get them food. Take back what they stole and just give them food, right? But if someone is stealing from you because they're just a thief and an evil person, you're going to be upset. Now, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. So you're going to tell him, you're going to owe me, you have to pay that back. But still, you're not going to want to put him in jail over it. But what happens when you get into this sin? You get burned. You get hurt. You're guilty. And people don't like you anymore. When people say, oh, you're starving, I'll give you food. But this isn't a need for you to go out and commit adultery. This isn't something that you have to survive. This is something that you're doing. You're stealing from somebody else. And what will people do? They're going to despise you. And they're going to hate you. And you are going to get burned. You're going to get burned in your relationships. You're not going to have any fun. How fun is it when the husband of the girl that you've been sleeping with is running down the street chasing after you with a baseball bat? How fun is that? That's not fun, is it? How fun is it when your best friend finds out that you've been flirting with his wife? Or your best friend finds out that you've been flirting with her husband? What happens at home when your spouse finds out about your adultery? What happens at work when everyone's gossiping about your relationships? Are people going to forgive you that easily? You're going to lose your friendships. You're going to lose your relationships. You're going to lose your peace. It's all going to go down the drain. Fire is good if it's controlled, isn't it? But you don't walk on it. You don't set your body on fire. That's just ridiculous. And maybe today you've been thinking, oh, this is not a bad thing. I deserve this. And we do that to ourselves, don't we? Don't we justify our sin? Well, I deserve this. I deserve, you know, I've been working hard and my husband, he's not been paying any attention to me. He doesn't love me. Or my wife, she doesn't respect me. She doesn't care about me. I've been working hard. I provide for my family. I deserve this. I deserve this. That's what we do, isn't it? We convince ourselves that it's okay for us because I'm starving. We convince ourselves of an alternate reality. And what ends up happening is we destroy everything around us. You know, verse 32 is also interesting. I really like this. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. That's just a very simple statement, isn't it? If you're committing adultery, you lack what? Understanding. Your mind's not working right. He who does so destroys his own soul. So you can see this is a very negative sense, isn't it? When you are in an adulterous relationship, you lose good sense. How many of you have ever been drunk on love? Anybody ever make bad decisions because you were in love? You're laughing. I get it that you've dealt with this issue. You ever been so infatuated with somebody that all reasonable thought left your mind? Okay, maybe you're perfect or you're better than everybody else. Have you ever seen a 14-year-old girl infatuated with some guy that you know she shouldn't be with, but she won't listen to you? And everybody's saying, yeah, yeah. Your parents are probably saying the same thing about you, weren't they? You ever seen a guy so hooked on a girl that he'll throw everything away? What's worse is when he'll throw everything away and she doesn't even love him. She didn't even like him. But he'll do whatever she says. He's wrapped around her finger, and he doesn't care. That's not real love, by the way, and that's not lasting love, just so you know. Being stupid is not real love. He who commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. Love should be based on understanding, wisdom, right? It's not just an emotion. Love is an action, the Bible says. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle, and it goes through the list. Love should be based on understanding of God's word, a flowing of God's word through you in action. Love should be based on wisdom, not foolishness. So if you're acting in foolishness, that's not love. If they're asking you for foolishness, that's not love. Love is not foolish, but he who commits adultery lacks understanding. So somebody's into pornography, if somebody is into flirting with their coworkers, if somebody is into these evil things, these evil relationships, that's not understanding. He says, what is that? That's foolishness. That's the opposite. Now, these, I don't know if you've noticed, but these kind of progress, don't they? It starts out with you lose God's word, and as you lose God's word, and you lose your wealth because it's costing you a lot of money, and then you lose your friendships and your enjoyment and your ability to bond with others, now you're losing your good sense, and you're just going down the tubes. And being in an adulterous relationship and having a lustful heart, all of that is progressive. It is progressive. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, it says, when you're tempted, don't say that you're tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by what his own desires, and he's enticed. And desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, it's interesting what he says there. He says, the desire... Everybody has desires, okay? We all have the desire to eat. Now you're hungry. You weren't hungry before, but since I said it, you're hungry, aren't you? Now you want food. I've been talking about sandwiches earlier. You're thinking about those leftovers in your refrigerator, aren't you? Okay, let's bring it back to focus. So when you're hungry, that's a good desire, right? It keeps you eating. I minister to a lot of older people who don't have the desire to eat anymore. Their body is shutting down. They don't want to eat anymore, and their kids want to shove a feeding tube into their stomach to make them eat because they think they've got to eat. They're not hungry. Their body isn't even processing food anymore. You're not doing them very much good. Now, there are instances where feeding tubes are good, but most of the time, it's not for the patient. It's for us. It's for those of us who are taking care of them that we don't want to feel guilty. So you shove them full of this food, and they aspirate it. Their body can't process it, so it goes into their lungs, and they get sick, and they get pneumonia. It's a bad thing all the way around. But they don't want to stop, because if they do, oh, it's bad. Now think about it. When you're hungry, is that a bad thing? No. Hunger is not a bad thing. Hunger keeps you fed. Some of us better than others. It's not a bad thing to eat. And the Bible always connects hunger or eating with what? Fellowship and growing and the church just moving, and it's amazing. They broke bread from house to house. An amazing idea, but we have a huge issue in our nation today with gluttony. Now, they've given it new names called bulimia. Ladies are the biggest gluttons in our country. Did you know that? Because they're the number one bulimic group in our country is women. It's followed by guys, of course. There's only two sides. And it's not just a women's thing. Guys do it all the time. Guys are gluttonous. Oh, Pastor, that's not gluttony. Yes, it is. Gluttony is where you gorge yourself and then you go put a finger down your throat so that you can eat more, or that you don't gain the weight from all of your pleasure. It's an indulgence of pleasure. Each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You see, they want the food, they don't want to get fat. So, gluttony. They want the relationship, but they don't want all the baggage that comes with it. So they only hook up with people. They only have girlfriends or boyfriends instead of getting married and dealing with life like they should. But he says something interesting. He says that desire when it has conceived, right? I mean, if you think about two kids that are messing around together, if they stop before she gets pregnant, no one would ever know. Right? No one could know. There's some sin. Maybe you've been looking at pornography. Maybe you've been doing other things and no one's found out about it yet. That's not going to happen for very long. Why? Because eventually you're going to get pregnant with sin. When sin has conceived, when desire has conceived. And what happens when you get pregnant? Now, remember, they didn't have a pill back then, or an abortion clinic, or Planned Parenthood to remove this issue, okay? NASA is looking for one speck or one chemical signature of a possibility of life on another planet. And if they were to find an amoeba or a single-celled organism, they'd say, look, life! Yet a 12-week-old baby isn't life on this planet. I don't understand it. What happens if you get pregnant back in the time of the writing here? Is there any way you can deal with that? Can you will it away? No, you're stuck, right? You're going to have a baby or you're going to die either way. But there's no way to get rid of the baby once you're pregnant. David had this problem. Bathsheba got pregnant. Now what do? Kill the husband. Well, he tried other things first, but eventually, I mean, there's no way around it. When your desires go unchecked, sin takes hold, and there's nothing you can do about it, not you personally. Something else has to intervene. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So sin grows and grows and grows, and adultery is the same way. It might start out with you fighting with your spouse, or you're not even married yet, and you're looking at pornography, and that changes into something else, and that changes into something else, and that just keeps escalating until finally your entire life falls apart. You've lost all good sense. You've lost your enjoyment and your friendships. You've lost your wealth. You've lost God's word. And so how does it end up? You lose your peace. Look in verse 33 through 35. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased through your many gifts. Wounds and dishonor you're going to get. You know, you're never going to be able to go back from an adulterous relationship. You can't go back. I was in a movie once that said, the bank of trust only takes deposits, no withdrawals. And if you deposit in another bank, they close your account. And I think that's very true. Your spouse will trust you until you stop depositing into that account. You need to deposit into trust. You need to make yourself trustworthy. You need to earn trust, okay? But the minute you start making withdrawals to put it somewhere else, that's it. Bank of trust is closed. And it will be hard or almost impossible. If you've committed adultery and your wife finds out about it, or your husband finds out about it, is it going to be easy for them to forgive you? Mm-mm. And even if they forgive you, are they going to ever trust you the same way? Never. I don't believe that they'll ever trust you. Will there always be some idea in their heart, a question in their mind, something that would say, what's going on? Are they doing that again? Is there an issue here? They're always going to be checking. And you know what? That's probably the best thing that could ever happen to you. Because then they're going to hold you what? Accountable for your actions and your location and what you're doing and who you're doing it with. And they're going to be jealous of you for the rest of your life. God's a jealous God. Did you know that? He doesn't want to share you. Now, we might talk about adultery and you losing your peace and having a husband run down the street with a baseball bat trying to beat you up. Or a wife stalking you, right? But in the end, he says, you're going to lose everything. Adultery is a thief. You think you're gaining something, but it's just going to steal everything from you. Now, you might think today that, well, I don't deal with that, Pastor. I've been married for 25 years. I've counseled so many people who get divorced after 25, 30, 35 years. It's like, you know what? You're already at the finish line. You're not going to live that much longer. Why are you getting a divorce now? You can't start over again. You're never going to make the same investment that you made today with somebody else. Fix this. It's worth fixing. If you have a 1984 Hyundai Excel in your driveway, you can get rid of it, right? It's not worth fixing. Maybe, maybe not. If you have a 1962 Mustang that just needs some brakes done, are you going to throw that away? No, you shouldn't throw any marriage away. You shouldn't throw any relationship away. But here's one of the problems that we have. I'm going to close with this, but I want you to think about this, because everybody says, well, I don't deal with this, or Pastor, I don't have a pornography addiction, or I never committed adultery. But I want you to now compare all that we've learned about adultery to your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God says that he wants your heart, that he wants your focus and your attention. Now, how would your wife feel if you got up every day and didn't say hi to her, didn't talk to her, you didn't say goodbye before you left, you didn't tell her that you loved her, you didn't let her know where you were going to be, and you spent days without talking to her? How would your wife feel? She'd probably be upset with you. How would your husband feel if you never did anything for him, if you never listened to him, if you didn't take any time out of your busy schedule to spend with him, how would he feel? How many of you do the same thing to the Lord every week, day after day? You don't talk to him, you don't pray, you don't read his word, you don't serve him, you don't focus on him, you don't seek his heart in things. You are divided in your heart by so many things. As Mark said out of Matthew chapter 6 earlier, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. So many times we seek everything else, wanting God to kind of follow along with us. When our hearts get so messed up and our lives get so diluted with all these other things, then we wonder, oh, well, God, why am I here? And we'll turn to God then. On a day like today, 9/11, everybody's remembering 15 years ago. Everybody's remembering how those towers came down. I'm remembering the weeks that followed, how many people were in church. Because in a time of trial, people flock to church for a few weeks. And then afterwards, what do? Where'd they go? I don't know. Back to the same old, same old. Sometimes the only reason people come to church are the disasters in their life, one after another. I used to think that God was orchestrating the disasters to bring people back to church. And I don't necessarily think that's what it is anymore. I think the disasters are just a natural product of the disastrous decisions that they're making in their lives. I don't think that God is forcing disaster. God knows the gifts that the thoughts that he has for you, thoughts of peace, right? God wants you to be safe. God wants you to be happy with him. He wants you to be focused. And that doesn't mean that just having peace in your heart doesn't mean you're going to have safety in the world. You know, they hated Jesus. They killed him. How much more are they going to do that to us? But it means that no matter what's going on, you're just going to be in love with him. And if you die today, you're in his arms. It doesn't matter. Remember what Stephen said. I see the heavens open and the Son of God seated at the right hand of God. And he was happy to be stoned to death. He was at peace. He shared the gospel and he went to heaven. That was it. He was done. You're going to have to suffer through cancer or something else. He got to go home early. He got to go home quick, right? He didn't have to go through the persecution or he got to start it. But that was it. He was done. His life was fulfilled. And how awesome is that going to be to get to heaven? They say, how'd you get here? Man, I got stoned for the gospel. It was awesome. How'd you get here? Car accident. I don't want to go to heaven and say, some guy beat me up with a baseball bat because I slept with his wife. I want you to think about your relationship with Jesus today, and I want you to compare it to if you were married to him, because you are, and ask yourself, am I cheating on the Lord? You know, if your heart is focused on him through his word, if your finances, because where your heart is, your treasures will be also, are focused on the Lord instead of on your own pleasures, and if your peace and your enjoyment are focused in him, and your good sense comes from his spirit, then you're going to be at peace in Christ no matter what's going on in your life, and you're not going to be movable. So my challenge to you tonight is to take this and ask yourself, how do I need to refocus my heart on Jesus? How do I need to refocus my time? And maybe it means setting your alarm or going to bed early so you can get up. But every morning and every evening, you should be starting your day and ending it with Christ. You should be starting your day and ending it in prayer and in God's word. And throughout the day, you should be praying constantly without ceasing. You should be fellowshipping with other believers. You should be serving the Lord as he has given you opportunity. And as you do those things, you'll find peace. You'll find good sense. You'll find enjoyment. You'll find wealth. You'll find an understanding of God's word and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. So if you're going through a dry spell, then stop everything. Get back into God's word. Get back into a relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the peace that you want to give us, Father. We thank you for the wisdom and the instruction. We thank you that your Holy Spirit would just move in us and through your word, Father, that it would inspire us. And I pray that today as we come before you, Father, you would restore unto us the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within us. And Lord, I pray that you would bless each one here tonight as they've come to hear your word. I pray that, Lord, that you would fill them this week with your wisdom and understanding in any situation that might present itself. Father, I pray that you'd give them your strength to stand on your promises, Father, and not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow's cares are sufficient in themselves. But, Father, to trust you today for what you're doing. Father, I pray that you would just continue to make the focus of our hearts the salvation that you've already given us, the promises, and Father, the peace that we have in you. Lord, strengthen us and strengthen each one as they go out. And Lord, I pray that you give them boldness to share the gospel and to share you with others. That as they go, Father, that you would be glorified. So tonight, as we come before you, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you for your word, which is there to inspire us, to instruct us, Father, and to hold us accountable for our actions. And Lord, we thank you that you're here with us tonight as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.